Pastor Carlos. You know, pastors need to be poured into as well. And so he's with his senior pastor in Texas, and they are having their time together, so he's able to pour into him. Pastor Carlos also had a conference, and we want that. So when they come back, he's able to pour into this church. So Romans 8, 28 through 30 is where I will be preaching out of. We're just continuing the series that Pastor Carlos put on our heart. And before we get started, I'd like to open us up in a word of prayer. If you guys could bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I truly thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for the life that you've given us. Lord, I just truly thank you for the friends and family that made it here. Lord, I know that you have called each and every one of us to this place. Lord, I pray that people would know that it was your tug, God, it was your arm, it was your heart that was drawing us this very morning, because you have a word that you want to speak to us. Lord, I ask that you pour out your spirit upon this place right now, and that our hearts will be open, our minds will be open to your truth. God, I pray that we would walk away eternally changed. And so, Lord, I pray by the end of this that everyone would know that you get all the glory, God. This is all about you, and this is for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. On April 22nd of this year, I actually found out some of the best news of my life. I just got back from our men's retreat with my twin brother, my father-in-law, and my grandfather-in-law, and God just moved in such a mighty way. And so while I was encouraged there, when I came home that Sunday, April 22nd, my wife surprised me with a little shoebox, and as I opened it up, we found out that she was pregnant. And now this is a big deal for me, because I'm one of six children. I have three brothers and I have two sisters, and I'm the only one at that point that didn't have children yet. But now with our added addition, and my twin brother and his wife have one on the way as well too, that makes it that my mom actually has 25 grandchildren. Three of those are great-grandchildren. And so I was privileged to just be a part of the squad, I guess you could say. And as the time went on, you go in and you see the first little flicker of heartbeat. You're amazed that God would make something like that. And then as it goes on to 19 weeks, I could feel the kick of our little baby. I remember Sonia said, she said, "Hey, kick for Dada." And then I just felt just the biggest little nudge on my hand. I could still feel the imprint right here on my palm. At 20 weeks, we go in, you see the anatomy scan, and you just see the movement of this child. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. We were waiting to find out to the day of delivery. So as I see the activity, and you see him at first, he looked like a little gummy bear at 8 weeks, and now they look a lot older, and you know, at the 20-week mark, I was just excited, to say the least, because there's two things in my life that I always wanted. I wanted to help people, and I also wanted to be a father, and that's what I was looking forward to. Well, then on September 8th, 3 weeks ago, I also experienced the most devastating heartache in my life, as I found out that our baby's heart stopped in the womb, and my wife had to deliver a stillbirth. So 25 weeks gestation, it was very unexpected. It's not what we had planned at all. And the hard part about it was that you're still there in the hospital and you're still going through the normal experience of what you're looking for as a father and a mother. You're still there and you know, she still had to be induced and still had to give labor. And as you're going out, even buying food for, you know, our moms, just because we're there all day, and you're coming back home and you're coming back to the hospital, you're staying there all night, you realize that as you're about to leave the hospital, instead of walking out with your child, you know, in your arms, you're walking home with a memory box in your hands and walking into the baby room that you set up as you had planned for your baby to come December 22nd. You walk into the baby room and you set the little memory box on the changing table that you set up for your child. And the hardest thing that broke my heart the most was actually we were waiting to find out if it was a boy or a girl. And I thought I was going to have a girl. And the reason why I thought I was going to have a girl was because I was actually afraid to have a son. I was afraid to have a son because my dad wasn't in my life, and I was afraid I wouldn't raise him the right way. And then sure enough, at 25 weeks, when our little one came out, it was my boy. It was my son, and we lost my firstborn son. But I stand up here today to tell you that no matter what you have been through, no matter what you're going through all the trials, the pressures, the discouragement, through all the corruption, the pain, the suffering, and even death, that God is good. God is good, and God will ultimately work it out for good. It's no coincidence that months ago, Pastor Carlos asked me to preach this message, and we're continuing Romans 8. I had no idea it would be on Romans 8, 28. This is the verse God gave me years ago. And now this time my faith is put to the test as I get to stand before you and actually preach it in faith. And this is a faith message for me. And so we see this in Romans 8, 28. The first opening, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good." And it goes on and it says, to those who are called according to his purpose, and I'll get into that at the very end. I talked to a pastor friend the other day, and he actually helped me sum this up. He said it this way: I can't always trace God, but I can always trust God. I can't always trace and track exactly what he's doing, but I can always trust him. And so for me, usually when I have a message, it's something that I experience that I can come through and I can declare it for you that it's going to be okay. But this is one of the messages for me that I'm just in the beginning of this journey, so it really is faith for me, and I only have one thing that I can stand on. Because my question is, it says, and we know. Well, I got to ask myself, how do we know? How do I know that this current situation is going to work out for good? And I'm not saying that, for you can plug in for you what it is that maybe you're struggling with or a devastation is taking place in your life. How do we know that this current situation is going to work out for good? Because if you're like me, I never thought that this would happen in my life. I never thought certain devastations would happen in my life. I'm sure there's a lot of us in here. There's been a devastation in our life. We said, I never thought that would happen to me. I never thought it would happen to me. But we can't just quit and give up. So what do we do with that? So I thought my child would go full term. I'm not trying to be morbid. I thought my child would go full term and I would have my baby December 22nd, but that didn't happen. So to tell you the truth, in the flesh, I don't know how things are going to work out. I don't. Because I thought I knew the truth, hence the reason why we got up here and we announced it, because I had no reason in my life to think that it wouldn't happen. Why not? But now that it did, I have one thing that I can stand on, and that's what God has said. I have one thing to stand on, and that's on God's truth. Romans 15:4 says this: for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So all I can do is I can look at this story, I can look at this word and say, God, I'm still going to believe, and God, I'm still going to trust. And immediately, I think of the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50. And so I'm going to give you the paraphrase of it just for time's sake, but this helps us as Christians to understand that when we give our lives to Jesus, not everything's going to go the way that we expect it to go, even if you're a pastor. Even if you're faithful, look at the story of Job. He was a blameless man, and yet he had everything ripped apart from him. Remember the very end, though, he had everything restored to him, even twofold, double, right, at the same time. So Joseph, the story in Genesis 37 through 50, Joseph was 17 when he was given this dream, this prophetic dream. How many of you have ever been given a promise? How many of you have ever been given a hope, given a desire? When I was a kid, I always wanted to be a father, right? So we're given this desire, and God's going to fulfill that. Joseph was 17 when he was given this promise that he would move into this high position at this time in his life. And do you know what? That's a big deal, especially when you're a boy. Now, he also had 11 brothers who did not like that because that means they would be serving under him. Though Joseph didn't understand the dream, he knew that God was going to put him in this high position. He would be the chosen one out of his family. And I'll even say it this way. There's some of you sitting here today that you are the chosen one out of your family so that the rest of your family is able to follow the footsteps of what God has called you to. So Joseph was not only hated by his 11 brothers, but he was actually thrown into a pit by his 11 brothers. And the reason why he's thrown into a pit, because they actually plotted to kill him. So now he has his brothers avenging against him. How many of you have had struggles in family that you're like, you know, we want to take each other out for this moment because you obviously have some disagreements. But the one brother says, no, let's not kill him. Let's actually put him in this pit, because that brother messed up and he wanted to come back and save Joseph so he can be redeemed with his father. All this stuff, just selfishness, the envy, all these things that are going on in the family. But not only do they don't kill him, but they actually sell him to the Egyptians. And so now he becomes enslaved to an Egyptian officer. This kid is 17 years old, he's a teenager, living in a foreign land that he doesn't understand. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we can feel the same way. We say, God, you gave me a promise, and now I'm in a completely different area of my life that I had no idea and that I would be here right now. And so while he's enslaved to this Egyptian officer, the Egyptian officer's wife tries to actually make him pass on him, wants to commit adultery with him, and Joseph does the right thing as a man of God. He runs away and says, no, I'm not doing that. And because of that, the wife is upset. She has him falsely accused, and he's put into prison. And now as he's put into prison, you would even wonder, say, God, this is getting worse and worse and worse. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought was going to happen. But the entire time in this story of Joseph, it keeps making this phrase, but the Lord was with him. But the Lord's with him. I'll be honest, there's moments where you're like, God, I don't feel like you're with me in this darkest of dark, but the word says God is with me. So I got to trust that. That's all I can do right now is I have to trust that. And so not only is he put in prison, but he had a chance to get out of prison, but he was forgotten for another 2 years. And this is not a comfortable little prison. He's like in a dungeon. Finally, he's able to get out because he interprets his dream for Pharaoh, and the reason why it was a big deal because there's going to be famine that comes over the land, and God gave him wisdom to discern this famine, and he was finally able to get out. long story short, he moves into this high place of authority, 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plentiful harvest, 7 years of famine. And he had this wisdom to say, let's store up the 7 years of harvest so when the famine comes, we're able to save people and have plenty for them. Well, his brothers start to come from their homeland, so wherever he's in this foreign country, the Egyptians look different than Jewish people. His brothers start to come to this foreign land and start to ask for food from those that are in charge, and it happens to be Joseph, the brother. And so all these feelings and emotion go through him. He even put his brothers in jail because he was so upset. Like, I want to hurt you guys because you just sold me. I went through all this stuff for the last 17 years. He was crying. He was confused. He had sorrow. And then the same thing with family or in this walk with God. I mean, our emotions can run a little high, right? It gets a little tough. But finally, at the very, very end, there's obviously forgiveness, and the family comes close together, and there's 75 people that God ended up working through that he took into the land of Egypt and multiplied in the story of Exodus. And now, the reason why this is such a big deal, because through this nation, Israel, we get Jesus who came through, who has now offered salvation for us today. So one man's life actually helped pave the way for everybody else. And so Joseph was given this dream 17 years, went through all this heartache for 17 years, and by the end of his struggle, this is what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. He's looking at his brothers. He did what he was supposed to do. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. And actually, this is no irony as well either, because when on the hospital bed, as we're actually able to hold our son, then I remember the nurses came in, they said, what are you going to name him? Well, we had names for our son or our daughter, but not in this way, not at this time, not in this expectation. So we said, what are we going to name him? And immediately I heard the Holy Spirit prompt me, and he said, name him Joseph. And so I named my boy Joseph, because Joseph means God will add and give increase. Now, I didn't even think about it, but secondly, my name is Daniel Joseph Aguilar, so my middle name Joseph, so he's a part of me, he'll always be a part of me. But as I named him this, God said, I want you to name this as a declaration, to know that whatever evil has come upon your family here, that this is not going to define your future for the negative, but it's actually going to be for the good thing. And I believe with all my heart and soul that this little boy, and I'm not, no disrespect to anybody, but this little boy, though he's with heaven, though he's in heaven with God right now, watching us in this very moment, standing next to Jesus, in this very moment, I believe my little boy, Joseph Lael Aguilar, is going to touch a lot of people and going to save many people alive through his life, because he had to lay down his life in that sacrifice and go before not only his brothers and sisters, but people. Because I pray that through this, many people will walk away for stuff like this in their life. But I'm not walking away, I'm standing. And I pray as it says in Ephesians 6, all glory goes to God, that he gives us the strength to stand. You would say the reason why this man can stand is because there is a living God. Because if there was no living God, this man would walk away. If there was no living God, this man would have thrown in the towel. If there was no living God, then this man would have given up and wouldn't even have showed back up to church again. But there is a living God, because there's no way that I should be up here standing apart from my own, apart from God's strength. There's no way. And so he said, you name your boy Joseph, because this is just the beginning. So I named him Joseph, gave him his middle name Lael, which is a Hebrew name that means belongs to God. Because he does, and he's there. So I'm trusting God will use this tragedy. I cannot always trace God, but I can always trust God. He's proven himself faithful in the past. He'll prove himself faithful in the future. The next verse, verse 29 says this, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined. He knew that this day was going to come, and I had the free will to still choose to be here today. If I had to go back and I knew this was going to happen, I would not want to go through what I went through ever again in my life. But I would still choose this moment here, because I would never want to be away from my Jesus. But the reason why he knew this was going to happen, he can work this out, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. And now we get this misunderstanding. As soon as we say we be made more like Jesus, we think we got to be a teacher, a rabbi, a preacher, a Jewish man wearing a robe, and we need to be more like Jesus. No, we need to look at the character that Jesus had We need to look at the heart and the quality. The reason why we're able to love is because we're made in the image of a God who is love. The reason we're able to actually grieve when we're sad, because it even says in the word of the Holy Spirit, grieve, says do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because it does break our hearts. The reason why we can have emotion, we can have joy, the feeling, what it feels like to score a touchdown in football, that joy comes from God that put it within us, because he has joy when people give their lives to him. The reason we feel the way we feel is because we have a living God who gave us those emotions, because we're made in his image. But the truth of the matter is we've gotten so far off from his image. And I'll explain that in a second. What I want to explain is this: God did not cause it, but he will use it. Right? I say it because it's vague, because you're not going exactly through what I went through, but there's some tragedy and despair that has taken place in your life. You cannot let that hinder you from following God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because he did not cause the evil. God is not evil. God does not tempt people, nor can he himself be tempted by evil. He doesn't do that. Now, will the Spirit of God lead you through despair? Absolutely. The Friday, 3 weeks ago, the Friday night when I found out September 7th that our baby's heart stopped, as God is my witness, I'm sitting in a coffee shop and I could feel the Holy Spirit telling me, Daniel, I'm going to lead you somewhere. And I said, God, don't. I don't want to go there. I had no idea what was going to happen. I said, Lord, I don't want to go there at all. He said, Daniel, hold my hand. You got to trust me through this. I said, God, I don't want to do it. He said, you're not going to go to the next level unless you grab my hand. I grabbed his hand. He's leading me through. The prior night, I heard this song as my wife. She didn't feel movement in her stomach the night before, so we're a little concerned. And she was playing these different worship songs, and I heard the song, You Give and Take Away. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I said, God, don't you take away. And I said, God, don't do it. Don't do it. Come on, God. I've served you faithfully. Don't do it. And he put it in my heart, and he said, Daniel, I'm going to do it. I said, God, don't. But he had to. And he let it happen. He did not cause that, but he will use that. People ask God this question: God, if you were so good, then why would you let evil happen? But God asked us this question. He says, if you were so good, then why didn't you listen to me? If you had it all figured out and you wanted to be top notch and perfect, then why didn't you listen to me? I told you the moment that you walk away and do your own thing by eating from that tree, I told you from that very moment that you would die. Man's sin brought death, disease, and destruction into our world. Not God. Not God. And now we're reaping the consequences. Reaping the consequences of this. So will God lead you through hardship? Yes, because God saw this day coming, but he said, Daniel, Joseph Aguilar, hold my hand. I'm going to lead you through. And that night, I found out that happened. And yes, it broke my heart, but at the same time, I had a peace. And I'm like, God, I know that you're with me. I know that you're with me. And so we're so far off from his image. So you would say, well, I don't want to be made to look like Jesus. I do pretty good in my life. Why would I want to look like Jesus? Let me read you the condition of man's heart in Romans 1. Since we're staying in this context, Romans 1, starting in verse 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And this is how he describes the heart of man. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, that's like wanting other people's things, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the condition in the heart of man. It's like a parent looking at your kid and saying, I did not raise you that way. Why are you acting like that? And so I think about it this way. I remember I asked God a long time ago. I said, Lord, it's kind of a hard message to preach when you're trying to tell people that they have to give up things in their life. Right? And this is exactly what I said. I said, God, it's kind of tough to tell people that you're taking them away from the life that they've chosen for themselves. And I said, God, that's not right. And I'm just being honest with him. He said, no, Daniel, it's not right that you guys were ever taken away from me. He says, you're being mad at me because I'm taking you out of the world. He said, the world took you away from me. from day one, we were in a relationship and all the shiny things of the world took you away from me. And now look what it's produced in us. Maybe you guys haven't had a wild life like me getting involved with drugs and all the different stuff like that. But you know, envy or jealousy or gossip is still a sin. Sin is a sin. And regardless, we all have fallen short. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of a Savior. Not one person can say, well, I'm good enough. No, Jesus says there's only one that is good, and that's God, the Father. All of us have fallen short. So we all, how it says, Jesus reflects who we truly are. We got to understand, don't look at him as a Jewish man, rabbi, that we're trying to be more conformed to, but look at his life. Look at how he acted. Look at his relationship with Father God. He loved God. He loved the Father. He listened to the Father. He obeyed the Father in all these things because he loved him. When my mom raised me, you know, I listened to my mom. I just listened to my mom. I just listened to her because I couldn't stand to see the way that the kids, we pushed her to the extreme and the limit to where my mom was about to go home early because we literally raised her blood level so high. And one day as a young kid, I was like, I don't want to do it to mom anymore. And then even I listened to my dad who served 8 years in prison, was never there for me in my life. I don't owe him nothing. But when he came home from prison and lived with us for 2 years and asked us to do chores, I simply did what he asked me to do because he was my dad. Now, how much more, whether someone's done us wrong, our parents or whatever, how much more a loving God should we simply listen because we love him? We love him. Now, I struggle with listening. I do. I have selective hearing because when I worked at Famous Footwear, I worked there for a year. They used to play the radio station on and you couldn't adjust the dial, so it came from the headquarters. And it was just the weird pop music that I didn't like. And so working already there and trying to help people sell shoes or get shoe sales and you get no commission for it wasn't the best job for me. And so while we're there, the music is playing. So I learned this quality trait to shut off the music and so I can actually be present and not, you know, lose it working there for the 10 hours I was there. And so that helped me for, you know, a year at Famous Footwear, but it did not help me in my marriage as a... It says every good and perfect gift is from above. Selective hearing is not good and perfect and from above. Because I remember the very first time that Sonia and I were at our marriage counseling, they said to write down our future and our goals and the things, aspirations we wanted to see through this marriage. And so we wrote them down and they're like, all right, we're going to have you guys share them with each other. So we write down what we want to see out of the marriage. Sonia does too. And then Sonia says what she wants to see. Then our marriage counselor looks at me and says, all right, Daniel, what did she say? I'm like, and so I start repeating back, and she's like, that's not what I said. So the first meeting, and I'm like, oh, man, this is, I don't know. I looked at her like, you sure you want to do this, you know? But then over the years, I've gotten better at listening. And there's a point where I'm telling the story. But over the years, I got better at listening, so I thought. But then recently, she's been telling me, like, hey, man, you're not listening to me. And I'm like, no, I've gotten a lot better. I'm listening. Well, then the other day, one of our teenagers, I don't know where he is, Mixley, we're working back here in the fellowship hall setting up for our youth group. And as we're setting up the chairs, he starts talking to me about something really deep. And as he's talking about something really deep, I kind of blow it off and I'm setting stuff up. And he goes, Daniel, wow, you're not even listening to me. And then he's like, what did I just say? And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's like that horror question. giving me flashbacks. So I said something to him. Oh, this is what you said. He's like, dude, that's not even what I said. And then here's the punchline. He goes, I bet Sonia gets really mad at you, huh? I'm like, oh my God. So it is confirmed. So pray for me for this evil gift of selective hearing to go away. What I'm trying to say in short is this. I do love my wife with all my heart and soul. So I'm putting up a plan of action in my life to listen. If that means to put away my phone, if that means to take stuff off my plate, if that means to not do certain commitments, how much more so should we do it with God? If we love God, it says we'll obey his commandments. If we love him, it says we'll listen to him. He's never done us wrong. Why would I not listen? And it takes time. It takes skill. I understand that. It takes practice. But there is something that I want to show you out of this, Hebrews 5, because it says in this verse that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the one that can actually relate to us. He goes before us. And so God is going to use us to make us look more like Jesus. This is what he says in Hebrews 5. The context, he says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So in verse 7, this is what he says, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when Jesus had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Remember, he's in the garden. He's about to go to the cross. He says, Father, if there's another way, just like I was crying out for my son, God, if there's another way, please make another way. But not my will be done, but your will be done. So he laid his life down. This is why he said, your will be done, not my own. Because he was heard because of his godly fear. He recognized there was a bigger purpose. He recognized that it wasn't his own life. And look what happened. Jesus did not get just, cleared of not going to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. But he actually had to go. He had to die. And this is what he learned, though, through all this. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Once again, God did not cause sin to happen in this world so he can send his son, his very self, to die. No, he sent him as a solution and the answer. So my question to you is this. What can you learn from the heartache that you have been through? And I understand sometimes it's hard to put a positive spin on tragedy. But what can you learn from the heartache you have been through? I had a buddy of mine. He's our starting point guard. I'm on my Bible college on my basketball team. And I remember this guy was just a punk. He was just a jerk. The very first weekend that I was at Bible college, him and I almost fought each other. As I contemplated it, I said, okay, you're called to be a pastor. You're at Bible college for 1 week. Probably shouldn't fight the starting point guard on your basketball team. I came from a tough background, okay? So he was just pressing me and all this different stuff. Well, he comes up to me later that night and he gives me a half-hearted apology. And what he says to me is this. He says, Daniel, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to poke fun at this and that. He says, but I've never been through anything hard in my entire life. He goes, as far as I understand, I can tell from people you've had a hard background. I understand you're not the normal Christian person, just growing up in the church and everything's all good. He goes, so I am sorry, but I've never gone through anything hard in my life. Literally, the next year, his dad has an unexpected brain tumor, and his dad passes away at young age, like in his 50s. I've never seen this guy who was like the king of the jerks, so humbled, never said a messed up word to anybody ever again. Now, God did not cause that, but he will use that. And this man today is the most humble, encouraging, loving person, doesn't tantalize, but just loves people where they are. Because his words before was, I never went through anything hard before. But it changed this man to make him look more like Jesus. So God did not cause it, but he will use it. So the last verse we're going to look at is this, verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And if you're like me, I'm like, what just happened after reading that verse? In short, this is what it's saying. The promise of all things working for good is to the believer. The promise of working all things to good is to the believer. And this is the reason why. If you look in this context of Romans 8, he's talking about eternity. He's talking about those that belong to God. I just want to read you a verse. It says, there is therefore, Romans 8:1, now no condemnation, so no strong disapproval or any type of enmity or strife, but look, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Also Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then ultimately we get this victory that we get to go to heaven and be with him. So why is it significant to distinguish between the unbeliever and the believer in this regard? Because for this very reason, I believe the biggest victory is that souls are saved for eternity. That's the biggest victory. And this is what I want to explain. He talks about before being justified and glorified. This is not just an eternal thing. This is also a present thing as well. And so we have to distinguish a believer and unbeliever in this regard. To be currently justified is to be made right in relationship with God, right? You're not guilty. And so how we're justified is not by our works, but Romans 5:1 says we're justified by our faith in what Jesus has done. We receive what he's done. That makes us right with God. We now have peace with God. So when we're currently justified, it changes our lifestyle. Because when I have eternity on my mind, then I realize I'm going to stand before him one day. So I don't start to live a certain way to earn brownie points with God. But what I do is I start to live a certain way because I understand what he's done. So basically when I'm made right with God, I start to live right. And you would ask yourself, well, what's the purpose of living right? Because there's a lot of good people in this world who do a lot of good things. But this is what I would honestly argue, is the things that people just do that are good, but not in the name of God, I don't think they're going to hold up one day. I don't think they're going to mean a lot when we go to heaven. I'm more focused, my concern is on the eternal things. So it changes your behavior, and that affects those around you. It does affect those around you when you give your life to Jesus and he changes your behavior. Doesn't mean you're perfect. God had to work with me one thing at a time. First it was the music I listened to. Then it was smoking cigarettes. Then it was using drugs. Then it was my language. One thing at a time, and still today he's working on my hearing, my listening. I mean, you know, it never ends. He's not a stickler for things. He just knows who we are. He knows who we are and he believes in us. And so the difference though as well too is one day eternally justified as courtroom terminology. When we stand before him, then we're going to be acquitted of all of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us and we get to stand guilt-free before him. That's a good thing because after we die, it says it's appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we will all stand before him one day and our good works are not going to help us make the cut. It's only faith in Jesus. So now currently and eternally glorified, and look at this picture as well too, glorified, to be lifted up, to have focus on, to be highlighted. I mean, there's celebrities today that can be glorified in this world. Absolutely. I'm looking at Kobe Bryant. I was a huge Lakers fan growing up. My family's from Southern California. And I watched something, he got both of his jerseys retired. Like, that doesn't happen. He got number 8 and number 24 retired, and everyone's putting all their focus on this man. Millions of people looking at him. And he left his legacy behind, encouraged a lot of young athletes and people to keep moving forward. I'm not even going to talk about his moral life, but just what he's been able to do in the sports world next to Michael Jordan is a big deal. So there's no doubt about that, that celebrities and people can make an impact in this world by giving and you know, building houses. We do that for Mexico team here, but an unbeliever can build a house. I understand. But when it's done in the name of Jesus, there's a difference. I believe that it says in the Word that when this life is over, the entirety of this life is over, not just a legacy for a couple hundred or a couple thousand years, but when the entirety of this life is over, those accomplishments will not even be remembered, nor will they even matter. Because I'm not trying to say this in a way like, oh, that's too drastic, but I wonder how many sports games won saved how many souls that we're going to see in heaven one day. There's nothing wrong with sports. My brother and I played football for 9 years straight, loved sports, it kept me out of trouble. It's okay to enjoy sports, but it's not okay to worship them. So we got to put him first. Yes, God gave us joy. There's nothing like scoring a touchdown. Nothing like watching my brother score 30 touchdowns his freshman year. It's an amazing sight to see. But at the same time, when we get to heaven, is God going to talk about the touchdowns my brother had? Or is he going to look at the souls that he brought along with him in the journey and the process? He's going to count the souls. He's not going to count the touchdowns. And so with this, I want to look at 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, just real quick. I'm wrapping up here. I'm almost done. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the difference is this. Those who receive Jesus will be glorified with him forever, and we'll realize the impact that we really made, all the lives that we touched. And here's just, once we get to heaven, here's a question that I have. Do you want your glory now, or do you want your glory forever? And that's what we have to pick and choose. That's what we have to pick and choose. And I want to do things that are eternal, because the promise of all things working for good is to the believer. And so now, in closing, I want to share with you this story. And I can already see how God works this out for good. So on Thursday, I actually called, I felt prompted to call a pastor friend of ours in California. And he's 38 years old. He has a wife and two kids. And this is why it's pretty amazing. So this young man, years ago, remembers sitting on my mom's couch. And my mom asked him as a teenager, she said, "Hey, Stevie, what do you want to do with your life?" And he said, "I'm just going to stay on the street called Du Chau." We nicknamed it Dog Chow because it was just like a bad hood area. But Du Chau, he said, "I'm going to stay here and maybe get a job." And then my mom, being all spirit-filled and, you know, loving Jesus, said, "Oh, no, you're not. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God has called you. God loves you. You're not going to just waste your life away. He has plans for you." All those years later, I was just a little kid. All those years later, I'm calling this man. I haven't seen him since we moved up here 16 years ago, and I was just a little kid still. 38 years old, I'm 28 years old. The teenager that my mom encouraged on the couch is now encouraging my mom's son, who is in need of time, because he actually just went through a loss as well too. He had loss in his life, but he also experienced loss recently to his brother. And so I said, from one pastor to another, from one Christian to another, "I need your help right now." And he said, "I want you, Daniel, to go up there and declare one thing to your church on Sunday." He goes, "I want you to tell him the truth, as I have been." He goes, "You need to go up there and tell him that no matter what, God is good. And so what are the chances of that? And then I call my mom yesterday and I'm encouraging her. And it's like, who would have thought that teenager would have encouraged all these years later to see God working this out? But one thing happened at his brother's funeral. His brother's friends came up to him. And they said they couldn't bear this weight. So they go up to Stevie, the pastor, and they said, I need your help, man. I don't know how to bear this. And he asked him this question. He said, do you love my brother? And they said, we love your brother. We'll do anything for your brother. He said, do you want to see my brother again? They said, yes, you want to see your brother again. He said, then get right with God. Then get right with God. Now I want to say this. We don't just say yes to Jesus to get what we want. That's quite the contrary. We praise him even if we don't get what we want. But I believe one of the best things in Romans 8:28, the way that things work out the best, is just like Stevie's going to see his brother, I'm going to see my son again one day. Now, if that doesn't give you something to fight for, I don't know what does. Because if I don't have the promise that I get to see my boy again, I say this very, very accurately. What's the reason for me to even keep going? I have a hope that I'll see my Jesus, but I have a hope I'll see my son next to him as well too. So I stand up here today to tell you that no matter what you have gone through, what you are going through or what you will go through, all the trials, the pressures, the discouragement, the corruption, the pain, the suffering and death, nonetheless, God is good and God will ultimately work it out for good. Church, just please stand.